Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Welcome again to the Muslim Review show with your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed. We have a good show today, but first I want to thank our Lord. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Praise is always due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise him, we ask him for guidance, especially during these times, and we ask him to put the salat upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad, may peace and blessings be upon him. Again, welcome to my show. This is your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed. The show is called The Muslim Review. Our topic today is going to be about the Trump situation, whether or not Trump presidency is good or bad for Muslims. That's the general topic. Our call-in number is 929-477-2385. Now, we have a new president here in the United States of America, Donald J. Trump. You can say he's a controversial person. Some people say he's a bigot. Some people say he's racist. Some people say a lot of other things about him, but people also say good things about him. We know he's a businessman. We know that he has successfully run businesses. We know he had a TV show. And we know that he speaks his mind, which is one of the reasons why I liked him in the first place. Now, you know, in politics, you don't have to hate or like anyone. This is, you have a choice of liking anyone to the degree that you want to. You can hate a person to the degree that you want to. You can disagree with some things that a person says while disagreeing with other things that they say. So I don't want anybody, especially anybody who's Muslim, to think that in the realm of politics in the U.S., you have to just jump on the bandwagon of a certain view and stick 100% to that view, because this is a free country. You can pick and choose issues if that's what you want to do, if that's what you want to do as far as voting for someone, voting for issues. But the Donald Trump presidency is a special case here. Number one, a lot of people didn't think he was going to be elected in the first place. Number two, you had a lower voter turnout than you had during Barack Obama. Number three, many of the people who supported and who voted for Donald Trump, they didn't go around with the bumper stickers on their cars. They weren't vocal about it. We were divided during this election to the degree that at some point, kids home from school saying, yeah, Donald Trump is bad. And teachers were weighing in with grade school kids about Donald Trump. Yeah, Donald Trump don't like kids. You know, my son asked me, he said, yeah, Donald Trump, he's against kids. He's a pedophile and so on. We've got the whole country involved in this election. And so it got to a point where if a person even supported Donald Trump for president, that person was an outcast. That person started to get catcalls and innuendos thrown at them and calling them names and so on. So people who ended up voting for Donald Trump, many of them, they just kept their mouth shut and just let their opinion be heard in the ballot box. And that's one of the reasons why he got elected. But after the election, we're seeing strange and fantastic responses of our country. I'm seeing demonstrations. I'm seeing people talking about committing suicide. I'm seeing people pulling people out of cars, beating them up because they suspect that that person might have been a Donald Trump supporter. I wonder if the people who supported Trump would have done the same things if the shoe was on the other foot. if they were put in a situation where Hillary Clinton had won the election, would there have been the same amount of outrage? I don't think so. I don't think you would have Republicans demonstrating in the street. And listen, this was a peaceful transference of power of the presidency and something that we do in this country every 4 years. A lot of the people demonstrating, I wonder if they even voted. You know, I mean, he's the president now. All the demonstrating in the world is not going to stop that. Now, as far as Muslims, because I want to talk about the Muslim response to this, how Muslims are responding, how they should respond, in my opinion. First of all, let me say this. The presidency, you know, we elected a president. We did not elect a king, okay? So if you don't know that about American politics, then let me give you a lesson, okay? The president cannot just come in and simply change the whole matrix of the country overnight. He can't make laws. Laws have to go through Congress. There is a certain amount of presidential discretion in certain things, but it's our Congress that makes the laws, that passes the laws. On a state level, it's your state legislator that makes laws. You can't flip a switch and all of a sudden everybody's being deported. You can't flip a switch and all of a sudden there's a wall between us and Mexico. You can't flip a switch and all of a sudden the nature of our military is going to change. No, these things process. Now, what I suspected all along, and I mentioned this before, that Donald Trump is not going to be the monster that people think that he was going to be. They were running a campaign. Campaigns are relentless. Campaigns are tough. Campaigns are dirty. This is politics we're talking about. When people run political campaigns, they want to win. That's the idea. And they will say anything. We're talking about politicians here. Although Donald Trump is not a traditional politician, but politicians, when they run for something, they will say and they will do just about anything they have to in order to get elected. And that's what you saw here. But post-election, that's when the reality hits the fan. So I really suspect that Donald Trump is not going to end up being the monster that people make him out to be. But I could be wrong. But the way that some of the country is dealing with this post-electoral process of him actually taking office, and some of the things I'm hearing, it really alarms me, especially when I hear from Muslims or people of faith. Okay, people are talking about, I'm going to commit suicide. People are getting on TV crying and sniffling that he's the president. I don't know what to tell my kids anymore. I don't know what to do. I'm going to keep my kids home from school. Oh, it's going to be bad for Muslims. And the funny thing about it is that now you have national Muslim organizations who are, you know, just pumping the fans of fear into everybody else. You got people getting on TV talking about, all the Muslims are, you know, like all the Muslims are afraid and help, you know, and we just don't know what to do. And that's not true because, you know, what I don't like is that you have a portion of the Muslim community and you have a portion of national Muslim leadership stroking the flames of fear for everyone else, or people who purport to represent all of the Muslims in the United States of America. And we are a diverse group with different views, different emotions, different ways of dealing with someone getting elected to office. Everybody's not shivering in their shoes. Everybody's not ready to head for the borders. Everybody's not ready to go back home. Many of us, this is our home. Everybody's not, I'm not telling my kids. I got kids in grade school, junior high, and high school. I'm not telling my girls that you have to cover up your Islam or to stop wearing hijab because Trump is the president now. I'm not telling my son, well, you need to stop calling yourself Muhammad because Trump is the president. This is the electoral process. We put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to give it to you straight. And Allah says in the kitab, in the book, because we're Muslims, we're people of faith, not people of fear. Allah clearly says in our book, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنِ الْجُوعِ وَالْخَوْفِ وَالنَّقْصِ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون. Allah clearly says in our book that verily we shall test you. And this is the key word here, the operative word, especially if you're a believer, about being tested, testing, trials. You cannot be a believer without being tried. We know from our scripture, Allah says, "Ahasiba nasu an yutraku an yakulu amanna wa hum la yuftanun." Qad fatana alladhina min qablihim wa sayalamanna Allahu alladhina sadaqu wa sayalamanna al-kadhibin. Allah clearly says, if you're Muslim and you follow the Quran, if you believe in the Quran, if you believe in our revealed text, Allah clearly says, do people think that they will be left alone to say they believe without being tested? That's God asking that question. He said, verily, we have tested those that came before them. And verily, Allah shall know who are those who are sincere in their faith and who are those who are lying. That's what God says. I'm just delivering the message here. So the test, testing and things is something that is part of being faithful. So when such things happen, such as Donald J. Trump getting elected to the presidency of the United States of America, before any of you run and want to jump off a bridge and want to demonstrate, especially if you're Muslim, you want to have pity parties, think about what Allah says about being tested and who is really in charge and who really has control. So Allah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ, we shall test you, بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْجُوعِ, with something of hunger, وَالْخَوْفِ, and fear, وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ, and lack of money, shortness of money, well, unfools, shortness of life, meaning death, people getting killed. Well, thamarat, and shortness of crops. Allah says, we shall do that. That's going to happen. He's not saying, I'm thinking about doing it. He didn't say, perhaps I'm going to have a caucus about. Allah says, no, this is, I'm definitely going to be testing you with these type of things in your life. And he's giving us direction. How do we respond? Based upon our scripture, based upon his guidance. He's telling us, how do we respond to your fear about Donald Trump being the president, the fear that has overtaken some people? How are you supposed to respond to that? Allah says, what does he say? وَبَشِّرْ صَابِرِينَ, give glad tidings to those who are patient. I'm saying give the man half of a chance to get into the Oval Office before you make conclusions about what he's going to do. Because what you do, what I do, what we do as people, okay, let's talk about Muslim people then. what Muslims do in this country is going to have much more of an impact on their life than what the president-elect has said or will say. What you do is more important than what somebody else says. So Allah says, "Fabashshir as-sabirin," give glad tidings to those who are patient. And then he goes on to explain that. Of course, the word of Allah is above all other words. This is what I believe, that the book of Allah trumps Trump. Trumps Trump's word. But he says, وَبَشَّرَ الصَّابِرِينَ, give glad tidings to those who are patient. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ, those people who are afflicted by an affliction. قَالُوا, they say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ, verily we are from Allah. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, and verily we shall return to Allah. Now Allah says, those people who say that, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتُ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ رَحْمَةٌ, upon such people are going to be the salawat, the good mention of their Lord. The Lord is going to look at them favorably. His favorable mention will be upon them, wa rahma, and his mercy will be upon them, wa ulaika, and those are the muhtadun. They are the rightly guided. So, right guidance would necessitate that in the situation, Donald Trump is president, instead of going crazy, talking about how afraid you are as a Muslim and trying to make the country think that everybody, that all the Muslims, we're just sitting around here shivering and afraid because Donald Trump is the president. Oh my God. Lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my. Instead of doing that, be patient. Because he ain't did nothing yet. He has not assumed the office yet. He has not got the keys to the White House. Well, he might got the keys to the White House, but he ain't really up in there because President Barack Obama is still there. So he's not sitting in the Oval Office yet before you come to any conclusion. That's why Allah says, فَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ وَهَجُرُهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. Be patient with what they say and back away from them in a good backing away. Okay. That's the Islamic position. That's the rightly guided position about the fear part. I want to address this fear thing. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ala kulli shay'in qadir, he has power over all things. He is in control. Yudabbir al-amra min al-sama'i ila al-ardi. He conducts the affairs from the heaven and the earth. Is conducted by God. He's the one who's going to outlast all this. It's going to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So before we are gripped by fear, let us take a cursory look at our scripture. Let's interject our Islam into this, our religion into this, because our religion, our faith, okay, you're a Muslim, okay, and I know I have a lot of non-Muslims listening. You're people of faith. If you're not a person of faith, that's fine too. You can listen in, but you're going to get the faith side of it here. You're people of faith. We want to make it so our faith precedes our politics. Our faith governs our politics. Our faith governs our emotions, or at least reigns in our emotions when it gets out of play too much. Even our prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, may peace and blessings be upon him, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يكون تبعه تبعا لما جئت به. None of you have truly believed until his whim is in concordance with what I have come with. The prophet said that. That's a sound hadith. meaning that you want your faith to rein in your emotions, because people are emotional. We get emotional. That's it. I'm afraid of Donald Trump. Oh, my God. Okay, that's, I don't know. Help me. Okay, that's human. But that's human. So you wave, so you rein it in with your emotions. Okay, hold up, everybody, with the fear, okay? Hold up with the rhetoric. Take it back to your faith. Donald Trump is a human being. He's probably, he has some compassion. You can't say he's absolutely without compassion. Doubt that very seriously. This man has children. He has grandchildren. You know, his family seems to love him very much. You know, as a political animal, yeah, I can see the ruthlessness, because he's a businessman. I can see the ruthlessness there. I can see his determination. But now that he has won the election, I think some of the compassion is going to kick in. I think it's going to change. And that's normal. That's normal for any leader. Even in our case, look at our own Islamic history. Look at, for example, Umar ibn Khattab. Ibn al-Khattab was one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May peace and blessings be upon him. He was one of the main companions. He was one of the closest companions of our beloved Prophet Mustafa alayhi salatu wasalam. And before Umar ascended to the role of Khalifa, of the leader of the Muslim world during this time, of course, we are talking about the 7th century, yeah. But people don't change. The natures are still the same. Umar was known as a very harsh individual. He was known as being rough, as being harsh, as being tough. Didn't take nothing from nobody. People were afraid of Umar. But when Umar became the Khalifa, when he assumed the enormous responsibility of governing the Muslims in early Islam, he changed. Once he became Khalifa, he balanced out. He wasn't as rough as he was, or as tough. He showed a great deal of compassion. You know, he assumed the role. That happens to a lot of people. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was another example. We take these examples from our own Muslim Islamic history. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, prior to him becoming Khalifa, becoming the Caliph. Khalifa just means Caliph. It means like the leader. Well, it actually means successor, the successor of the Prophet. The Prophet died. Abu Bakr became his successor. We call a Khalifa in Islamic terms. People call it Caliph also in a westernized version. But when he became Khalifa, prior to that, he was known as being very soft-hearted. Faithful, but very soft-hearted. Not weak, but kind of, you know, overly sensitive. Not in a bad way. That was just part of his character. But when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq became the Khalifa of the Muslims, all changed. That all changed. He became tougher. He became more outspoken. He became stronger in the leadership sense. Okay, because once you assume the responsibility, then you see the reality of it. And I think that's going to happen with Donald Trump. Well, Allah knows best, but I'm willing to give him the benefit of the doubt. You have to. What else are you going to do? Demonstrate? Now, going back to the fear thing and back to the Muslim thing, this is where I think we're making a mistake. I'm pretty certain we're on the wrong track if we try to convince the country that we're so afraid, if we teach fear to our children, if we get in the masjid and we start talking fear, if imams start telling people about how to be so afraid of Donald Trump, what to do, oh, blah, 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 blah. Why? Because fear is a very, very volatile emotion. It'll take you places you don't want to go. That's why, as a Muslim, Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala, God the Most High, he says, وَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِي إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. He says, don't fear them, but fear me. God says, don't fear them, but fear me if you're truly believers. That's why in Islam, as Muslims, we want to reserve the bulk of our fear for God, for Allah. We want to fear him, be afraid of him, because he has more right to be feared than anybody else. He has the power. Allah has all the power. That's the point. الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَأَمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. The one who has fed them out of their hunger and made them secure from fear. There's so many verses in the Quran that talks about fearing Allah and not fearing the people. Like Allah says in another verse, جَعَلُوا فِتْنَةَ النَّاسِ كَعَذَابِ اللَّهِ. They make the fitna, they make the trial that they get from people like it's the punishment of Allah. We're going to survive a Donald Trump presidency. Trust me on that. Now, there's different groups, too. Again, the call-in number is 929-477-2385 if you want to call in with a comment or opinion. You're listening to Imam Luqman Ahmed on the Muslim Review on Blog Talk Radio. Okay, now go back into the just fear thing a little bit, because there's some residual effects that will come out as a result of letting fear rule our senses, in this case of Donald Trump being elected president. One thing is going to happen, because especially when you have kids, you know, and you have people going to work, and now you're afraid Donald Trump. Not that you're afraid of Donald Trump. You're afraid of how people are going to do you because of Donald Trump. So you're looking at people. You don't know who voted for him, who don't. You don't know who agrees with his politics or not. We've done it such a good job in this country of shutting down people being able to speak their mind. Everybody has to be politically correct now. So we've done a pretty good job on that. So now people who may have an opinion, they ain't going to say nothing. They're not opening their mouth. You know, I would rather a person who has a certain view to be able to speak freely, just say what he has to say. I'm not condoning hate talk or encouraging people to do this and do that and do that. But if a person has a certain viewpoint towards Muslims or blacks or whatever it is, hey, say what's on your mind, man. I'd rather know what you're thinking than to try to shut you down. No hate talk, no talk against Muslims, no talk against Islam, no talk against blacks, no talk against Jews, no talk against gays and lesbians. No, ha, ha! You do all that, it doesn't stop the person from still having that sentiment. And it doesn't stop the person from acting on that sentiment. It doesn't stop that person from acting clandestinely on that sentiment, which they may do whether or not they are able to express themselves or not. But I'd rather you be able to express yourselves at least in some kind of civil discourse, so at least I know what I'm dealing with. And that's one of the things that you are getting from Donald Trump. I'm not trying to promote Donald Trump or demote Donald Trump. I ain't nobody. He's president. I'm just trying to look at this fickle fear factor that we've bought into, that some Muslims are buying into, and I'm saying that you're doing too much here. You need to back up off of that. Because this is not what our faith is about. Being faithful is not about being afraid because somebody got elected president. Because what we do is going to impact our lives more than what somebody else says. And for Muslims, one of the downsides of this is that you're going to teach your children to be paranoid. They go to school. They don't know who's a Donald Trump supporter or not. So now you're looking at everybody sideways. So you got your child looking at everybody sideways. And so that is going to cause Muslims, not just children, but adults, to alienate people who may be your ally. Because that's a big thing that's going on, too. I've had people come and say, Imam, listen, I started out not having no problem with Muslims at all. I just had a couple questions about this or that. So I asked a couple questions. They call me a Islamophobe. They accused me of Islamophobia. So now I don't like Muslims as much, because now you're turning the guy against you because you accuse him of this and that. And that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to see happening. This is why, you know, it's crazy. Islam is the only religion in our country where your political and your advocacy groups, your national political and advocacy groups are stronger, have more breadth, more money, speak more on our behalf than any religious leadership. You don't even hear imams talking. Imams can't even talk in most cases. So even for many masajid, you know, you don't give the imams the opportunity to help navigate people's fears and put it into a religious context. Some of them are, that's true. But then when you have these strong boards, if you will, yeah, I said it, strong boards, or you have national organizations that's pushing this fear module down Muslims' throat. I'm glad I didn't get the email this year. Oh, imams need to talk about X, Y. I hate when they do that. Political organizations telling imams how to talk in the khutbahs, what the issue should be. Our issue should be religiously based if we are a faithful people. Hey, you can do all the politics you want to do. Alhamdulillah. Not knocking you for that. It really gets funky. We're the only group, the only religious group in the United States of America where our political, which is crazy, our political and our advocacy organizations put themselves in a position to tell the faithful how to think, how to act, how to deal with emotion. Like, that's crazy. Do you really understand what's going on? Do you really dig what I'm saying? But when things like this happen, when you have a Trump election and he has made inflammatory remarks about some Muslims, not all Muslims, keep that in mind too. He ain't say all Muslims. He's talking about specific groups of Muslims. I believe his focus was on Muslim immigrants who are still coming into the country. Okay? And if he was talking about all Muslims, there is still a faithful way of dealing with that. There's a faithful way of dealing with things. But because in the United States of America, one of the problems that we have Muslim Americans are confronted with, and we're still going to have to deal with this down the road, is that the politics of the Muslim community, it's transposed onto the faith. And it should be the other way around. It should be that you transpose your faith onto the politics, so the faith enters the politics and controls everything. Not that the politics comes into the faith and controls everything, because now the way we have it now, that you have responses, you have people who are in masajid talking about respond this way, imam ain't got nothing to say about it. You're bringing our politicians, you're bringing our Muslim advocacy in the masajid, telling us how to look at this and how to look at that, how to look at that, instead of letting the imams tell the people how to deal with things on a basis of faith first. You can put your political thing in there if you want to. Yeah, politics is inevitable, of course. You know, I'm not saying it's haram to do politics in America. I worked for years for a political organization. I did campaign work. I did voter persuasion, voter registration. I did consulting, political consulting. Going back into the 80s, I understand that. What I'm saying is that when I see Muslims talking about how afraid you are and you and your kids are having, and you tell me that your child is having psychological problems, because Donald Trump was elected president, I'm saying there has to be a better way. Because it's embarrassing, man. That's embarrassing. That's the whole thing, what I'm trying to say. But now I want to talk a little bit about, and I guess you want to call in. The number is 929-477-2385. But I want to talk about African Americans for a second. Okay. And I know. Yeah. People say I'm divisive, but I'm not. You don't even understand if you think that. There are two Muslim Americas. You know, it's not to blame anybody. I'm just saying that's just the reality. There are two Muslim Americas. You have the part of Muslim America that's basically your converts to Islam. And their ensuing generation, second generation, third generation, where you see that. And you have the Muslim America that are the immigrant community. And they have second generation and third generation and people here, you know. And as far as faith, you know, Allah says, "In akramakum 'indallahi atqakum," the most honored of you to Allah is the one that has the most piety. So we're not talking about who has more faith than, you know, we're not talking about that. But I'm just saying that demographically, yeah, there are two different Muslim Americas, okay, and it's not the same. It's not the same people. The issues aren't the same. Issues do not affect both communities the same. Politics the politics aren't the same. For many indigenous American Muslim converts, African Americans, and Caucasian and Latino, they operate almost like a colonized version of Muslim people, or it's like a Muslim colony under the greater Muslim community. The thinking in our masajid, the politics, we take on politics. Listen, I saw where there was a sheikh from, I'm not going to say the country because it was more than one, weighing in on how Muslims in the United States should deal with the Trump administration, should deal with this election. And I'm thinking, dude, you're from South Africa. That's like me writing a fatwa. Somebody in India somewhere, they have an election, and I'm going to write y'all people like y'all don't know what to do in your own country and tell you how to deal with your newly elected prime minister or president. And I'm living here in the United States of America. It's insane, but we see that all the time in our community. We see that colonial relationship. In fact, I want to mention that's why I wrote my book. My book, Double-Edged Slavery. It breaks down that relationship, how that relationship has harmed both communities, immigrant and indigenous. How that uneasy dichotomy of the two Muslim Americas, how that is hurting us, especially since we don't want to talk about it. And when people like me talk about it, oh, Imam, look, man, he's against immigrants. No, I'm not against immigrants. I'm pro-Allah. That's what I am. I'm pro-Muslim, too. I'm pro-reality, okay? I'm pro-truth. And I'm going to tell y'all something. You want to get my book. I should have been talking about the book the whole show. It's so important. This is an important book. It's called Double-Edged Slavery. How African-American Muslims have been colonized by the greater community. And if you don't see that yet, then you want to get that book because that is the reality. That is what has happened. That is what is taking place, and it affects so much of our faith and how we practice Islam here in the United States of America. And this is a very, very important book, Double-Edged Slavery. You can go to my Facebook page. That's right. If you're I still got room for Facebook friends. Book me, friend me at Lukman Ahmed, LukmanAhmad. You can go there, click on the link, takes you to Amazon.com, where you can order a book. I think if you got Prime, you'll get it in like 2 days. Open your eyes. Also, I want to talk about my blog. You can go to my blog, imamlukman.wordpress.com. Imamlukman, as in Nancy, .wordpress.com. That's my blog. If you've been already reading me and following me on social media, then you already are been, inshallah, brought up to speed on what's happening in Muslim America. If you haven't, you need to get on board. You need to order the book. I think it's $14.95. Covers 40 years of experience of direct observation, hundreds of interviews, emails, dozens and dozens of testimonials by Muslims from all backgrounds who converted to Islam, how they have fared. So within the two Muslim Americas, you have two different ways of looking at this election. I'm going to tell you right now, African American Muslims and non-Muslims are not afraid of a Trump presidency. Are some of them mad? Yep. And they're out in the street demonstrating. Some of them disappointed? Yep, they are. A lot of people disappointed that Donald Trump was elected president from the African-American community, although not all of them. Are they a little bewildered and maybe in shock? A little bit, not too much. Donald Trump being elected president of the United States does not put the average African-American, Muslim or non-Muslim, into shock. We've seen worse stuff. We've been through Jim Crow. We've been through slavery. We're going through institutional pseudo-slavery right now with the criminal justice system. We ain't shocked by Donald Trump being president. Nah. Okay. Now, afraid or African American Muslims and non-Muslims or white American Muslims afraid that Donald Trump is president? I don't think so. Don't think so. Don't think we're afraid. Nope, we've seen worse than that. We're afraid of our Lord. Okay, I'm willing to give Donald Trump a chance because under Obama, our condition hasn't changed that much for the better. It's African American, Muslims and non-Muslims. Yeah, we had a couple things go on, but you know, and it's not his fault. It's just that the president does not have the power. That's just politics. The president is the person you blame at the end of the day. He is the commander in chief. But he doesn't have that kind of power. He can't just become president and make it all go away. Barack Obama did not have that kind of power. That's just a, you know, that's just a fanfare idea of presidency. Does the president have power? Yeah. What kind of power? I don't really know for sure because I'm not the president. But Donald Trump, so far what I've seen, he has shown a certain amount of contrition for the way that he was before. He had very, very conciliatory words to say. He had conciliatory words to say both about, you know, Hillary Clinton when he gave his acceptance speech and about Barack Obama when he had the meeting in the Oval Office. And, you know, and he hasn't totally left out African-American Muslims. I mean, you got to give the man a chance. You don't know what he's going to do. You don't know how things are going to fare in your life. That's why we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and keep in mind that a Trump presidency is not going to stop any Muslim in America from believing in Allah and believing in the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from establishing their five daily prayers, from paying the zakat that is due, their charity, their poor rate, from fasting the month of Ramadan, from making Hajj to Mecca, man istata'a ilayhi sabila, for the one who's able to make tyranny. A Donald Trump presidency is not going to stop any of that. And from a faith perspective, those are the most important things that Muslims need to be concerned about before all else. It's not going to stop you from being good to your neighbors. Trump is not going to stop you from being a good neighbor. He's not going to stop you from feeding the poor, feeding the homeless. He's not going to stop you from being kind and just to your parents. وَقَدَ رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعَبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Allah says, your Lord has decreed that you should not worship except him and that you should do good to your parents. A Donald Trump presidency is not going to get in the way of that. So don't go overboard with the hate and the fear. Well, hey, okay, but don't go overboard with the fear. Don't fan the flames. Don't believe the hype. Wait and see what's going to happen. In the meantime, put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet said, إِذَا تَوَكَّلْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. If you're going to put your trust in something, depend on something, then depend on Allah. Allah says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرَزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Allah says that whoever has taqwa, has piety of God, يَجْعَلَهُ مَخْرَجًا, he will make for him an out. وَيَرَزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ, and he will give him sustenance from where he would never imagine. Allah says, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ, and whoever depends on Allah, then that is sufficient for him. Take that route. But I want to talk a little bit before we finish, because we only have a few minutes left. You can call in if you want. Call in number is 929-477-2385. But I want to talk a little bit about the two Muslim Americas, because, like I mentioned, African Americans aren't scared of a Trump presidency in general. Mad, maybe, but not afraid. We've been through too much, man. We know to wait and see. We do have people who like to demonstrate, and you got people who fanning the flames of demonstration. You don't know who those people are. Because these demonstrations be kind of organized, man. I mean, not to say people, you know, but it just makes a question. Who's orchestrating this? What are they trying to do? I don't know. I'm just speculating here. But the way that African-American Muslims may perceive this election may be different in some ways as some of the immigrant community perceives the elections. I'm not making judgment on people's perceptions, but I'm saying that you have two distinctly different Muslim Americas, because there's such a chasm of difference between the immigrant Muslim community. Yeah, there are some places where we cross over, and there are many, many, many of us who are working to bring about unity. That is true. Most immigrant Muslims that I know, they wish there were. That's one thing that people could complain about. It's the differences. It's the sectarianism. People tired of that stuff. But nevertheless, at this juncture, you have the two communities. So the way that we may look at a Trump presidency from the onset is going to be different. African Americans in general, they're not going to be so alarmed. They're going to wait and see, because the situation is bad for them in many, many cases. We are still at the bottom. At the bottom of the socioeconomic strata of America, you're going to find African Americans. They're the last in employment, they're the last in healthcare, the last in education, last in housing, last in home ownership, last in business ownership. They are dead last in just about every socioeconomic barometer that measures well-being in the United States. You're going to find African-Americans. And if they're Muslim, they're still in the same case. So they're not afraid of a Trump presidency. You want to wait to see. But that's different for the immigrant community. They're in a much higher echelon, by and large, educationally, according to Pew study, Pew Foundation, charitable trust, according to a CARE study. Highest in education, highest in business ownership, highest in per capita income, other just outranges by one other group. Highest, I mean, two-parent households. Doing relatively well. All the crying about Islamophobia. Muslim Americans doing pretty good. Yeah. Another deep thing is that so many of the ones who are crying the most about Trump presidency, you got elite people crying, like college students and stuff, business people. Like, I'm making $100,000 a year. I'm afraid of a Trump presidency. So how does that resonate to the person who ain't making, who's unemployed? I own four houses, and yeah, I'm afraid of a Trump presidency.
I'm only making $170,000 a year.
How does that sound to the person who's making $30,000 a year? Person who's lost his job. Person never owned a house in his life. Brother, this guy being incarcerated, okay? Trying to hold on to Islam. Trying to learn Islam. Trying to practice Islam. Don't even know the way to look through the political Islam, different types of. How does that sound to that person? That's what I'm talking about here. I know we ain't supposed to talk about this stuff. I get it. I understand that. And too bad. But I want to, because we only got a couple minutes left in the show, a few minutes left in the show. I want to direct you to my book. The book is called Double-Edged Slavery. If you read it, you will understand what I'm talking about. It's not just for African-Americans. It's for anybody who wants to understand the nature of our condition as Muslims in America. Why on certain issues we are stuck. Why the perception of Muslims is not just the media, man. It's not just the media. You can't blame the media for everything. That much of the status quo in the relationship between immigrant community and indigenous American Muslim community, how much of it is built on, well, some of it is built on race, cultural differences. I'm not going to say everybody's a racist. I don't really know who's a racist, but I know that it's two different Muslim Americas, and I know the African-American Muslims in this country, the United States of America, who convert to Islam, have been going around in circles for the last 40 years that I can remember, and I am in my 50s. I know that there is a great deal of disparagement for African-American Muslims. I know that there are multiple spheres of foreign influence that directly impact the indigenous American Muslim, how we think, how we develop our communities, how or whether or not we can raise money, how whether or not we can build masajid. It affects our thinking. I'm not blaming these multiple spheres of influence except to say that they take advantage. They take advantage of our condition. They take advantage of our weakened condition. When you see the Muslim liquor stores blanketing our inner city communities all across the country, and then you got the little storefront masjid trying to struggle to keep some Islam going, but the Muslim business community is helping to pump the poison into the neighborhood. I understand people need to make a dollar, but I'm just trying to say these are factors, man, that infect. These are factors that affect civilizations. It affects people real people, man. And that was one of the reasons why I wrote the book. Not to slam anybody, but just to explain the condition, to lay it out so we knew what we're dealing with. Many immigrant Muslims, they don't know what they're dealing with. They don't know what the problem, they don't understand. It's not their fault. We're not talking about blame here. There's probably blame that needs to go around. I'll let the law deal with that. We all got our own blame. We all have to hold ourselves accountable. Umar said, Hasibu anfusakum qabla an tahasabu. Call yourselves into account before you are called into account. So it's not about blame game. It's about understanding the condition that we're in, man. You know, we're not supposed to talk about none of this kind of stuff. But I want to mention before I get off the air about Trump's New Deal for Black America, because they have a plan. You go to their website. I don't know. You got to find the website. You just Google. Google be knowing stuff. But they are promises that Donald Trump announced on October 26, 2016 in Charlotte, North Carolina. He said he laid out a platform that he said this is going to have to deal with African-American Muslims. I mean, excuse me, African Americans. So it's like, I don't know, what, 10 points. First point, great education through school choice. Allow every disadvantaged child in America to attend a public, private, charter, magnet, religious, or homeschool of their choice. Second, safe communities. Make communities safe again. Okay. You're going to invest in training and funding both local and federal law enforcement. Now, I'm scared he's talking about funding federal law enforcement, but that's part of his platform. Equal justice under the law. He says, we will apply the law fairly, equally, and without prejudice. There will be only one set of rules, not a two-tiered system of justice. Equal justice also means the same rules for Wall Street. If he makes good on that, alhamdulillah, that would be fantastic. He says, tax reforms to create jobs and lift up people and communities. That's a Reaganist type of thing. Yeah, tax reform to create jobs. That's a, you know, right here, the trickle-down trickle down theory, that could be good. I don't know. But he mentioned some other things in there. Financial reforms, infrastructure investment, protection from illegal immigration. I know Muslims are not going to like that one. Trade that works for American workers. And there's a couple more. We're running out of time. I want to thank you for tuning into my show. Be sure to go to my blog, imamlukman.wordpress.com, and to get some of our views. Also, you can order the book. It's called Double-Edged Slavery. It's available at amazon.com. The best way to find it is if you have to go to Amazon, you write in Imam Lukman Ahmed. It'll take you to the page, and you can order the book. The book is awesome. And also, I'm on Facebook and I'm on Twitter too. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for tuning in today, and you have a blessed day.